All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13 for the message this morning. Matthew 13. Now, those of you who know this chapter, you know that this chapter is filled with parables, all right? A parable is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning, all right? And so there is a heavenly meaning behind this earthly story that I want to read to you. It's only two verses in length, but we'll start in verse 45 and read verse 45 and 46. And the message this morning, I'm just simply going to entitle The Pearl of Great Price. The Pearl of Great Price. Look, please, at verse 45. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Notice that, seeking goodly pearls. Not one, pearls, plural. Everybody see that? All right, so the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. In other words, he sells and trades and deals in pearls. All right? Nod your head. You with me? Okay? I want to make sure we all understand what this guy does. All right? In verse 46, it says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much now for your blessing. Thank you for allowing us the health and strength and the want to be here this morning. And I pray that you will bless now as we open your eternal word. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I need your blessing. And Father, I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen and just give us ears to hear and speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to understand and to take what we're about to hear and apply it to our lives that we may be stronger and, Father, that may help us to serve you better. So guide and direct now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Although the pearl is still held in high esteem, it certainly does not hold today the same viewpoint or outlook that it held back in Bible times. Back in Bible times, especially in the East and in the Middle East, pearls were about the most precious stones or that could be found. I mean, they were sought after and considered some of the most precious of all the stones that could be collected upon this earth or in this earth. Now, of course, the diamond was not unknown to folks 2,000 years ago, but it was way too rare to be used in an illustration of something understood as precious to whoever possessed one. It was not unknown. It just, when the Lord used the pearl in that day was probably considered the most precious and most valuable of the precious stones. Now, the value that we give to diamonds today would have been the equivalent of the value that they would have attached to pearls 2,000 years ago. So when the Lord Jesus spoke this parable, a lot of folks could readily identify at the pearl of great price that was found. He's looking for goodly pearls. All right, but when he finds one pearl of great price, he goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy that precious pearl that he just found. What an amazing little illustration that is. Now, many stories were written and told back in those days when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth and prior to his coming. Fabulous stories about great prices that were attached and given for pearls. If you go back and read antiquity, you go back and read ancient history, you're going to find that the pearl is mentioned often. It was something that was considered to be very precious and very valuable. Perhaps the most famous story that was ever told about the pearl came to us out of Egypt and with Cleopatra. You remember the story, I'm sure some of you have heard it. She was supposed to have been gifted two large, perfectly formed and shaped pearls given to her by some of the kings of the East who were trying to impress her. And she took these and had them made into earrings. And she wore them proudly because of the value that was attached to the pearl in that day. Now, the historian, whose name was Pliny, P-L-I-N-Y, they called him Pliny I can't think of it, but anyway, they called him something, Pliny of somewhere, and it was in my mind, then it just left me. But anyway, this guy Pliny was a historian. He wrote about everything that happened, and a lot of folks have kind of read some of the things he said and scratched their heads, you know, and this is one of them. But the story, according to Pliny, was that Cleopatra wanted to impress Mark Antony. And she did so by throwing the most expensive and elaborate dinner party that was ever hosted. And she had her servants place a cup of vinegar, which is nothing more than sour wine back then, and they placed a cup of vinegar on the table in front of her. And so when all the guests were seated and when Mark Antony was sitting across the table looking at her, she, and of course being the center of attention was her main thing, and she removed one of those earrings and handed it over in front of Mark Antony, took the other one out of her ear and dropped it into that cup of vinegar. She sat there and watched the cup and noticed that there was a little fizzing going on in the cup. And she looked down in the cup after a little while and her job was complete. The pearl was dissolved. And she reached over, grabbed a cup to Mark Antony's surprise, and drank it down. Now, what was she doing? Well, she was simply showing Mark Antony how valuable the pearl was, but yet she was not interested in that pearl. She had all the wealth that she needed. She had all the wealth that she wanted. She was interested not in material things, but in the man who was sitting across the table from her. And showing that material things simply did not matter. Now, Mark Antony declined his dinner, all right, the matching pearl. He said, and proclaimed her the winner of the bet that she had made with him, saying that it would be the most elaborate dinner party that had ever been held. But you see the value of the pearl. Pliny, I've thought of it, his name, Pliny the Elder. The Elder. All right. Not the deacon, the elder. All right. And so Pliny told the story about how Mark Antony did not want to go down that road. But he also said that the pearls, those two pearls that were in her ears, would have been valued beyond what anybody could have afforded in that day. Just value beyond measure. And, you know, there's a great number of Bible scholars who think that the ruby in the Old Testament was in reality the pearl. Now, I don't know if that's true, but there are several sources that say that that this is true, and even some of the writings of the rabbis confirm this. And so if that's so, think about it. When it is said of wisdom that her price is far above rubies, well, the pearl was much more expensive than the ruby. And so if that's the case, well, it just gives added meaning to our Lord comparing the kingdom of heaven to a pearl, because between the kingdom of heaven and true wisdom, there is a very slight difference indeed. Now, there were these amazing ideas about the pearl. They still attract. You go into any jewelry store and the pearls have their own case. They're still valuable. They're still precious in the eyes of the world today. Now, the Lord Jesus deals with the pearl here, and his parables live because they have their roots not in myths or in golden fancies, but in simple facts. So what facts can we discern from this simple little parable? Three things I want you to notice with me. First of all, I want you to notice, first of all, that the finder of the pearl was a seeker. All right, now let that register. The finder of the pearl. Look again at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. What's the next word? Seeking. All right, so the finder of the pearl of great price, understand that before he was a finder, he was a seeker. You know, folks, I believe with all my heart, that there is this a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. I believe that with every fiber of my being. I have known folks in the years that that God has allowed me to be in the ministry. I have known people who have tried this and they've tried that and they've gone down this road and taken that avenue and climbed that mountain, and never have they found what they're looking for. But when they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden that hole that is in their heart is filled. And there is a God-sized hole in every man that only God can fill. Now, folks, listen, the Lord Jesus tells us that this man was a merchant man and he was seeking goodly pearls. You see, that was his job. That was the man's business. So that is why he is seeking goodly pearls. But notice this, in the preceding parable, the parable of the hidden treasure, there is no mention or even thought of that man seeking anything. Look at it. Look at it. Go back to verse 44. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now notice in this one, the man's not seeking. He just woke up one day and decided to take a little walk, and he walked through a field, and when he got into the middle of that field, he looked down, and lo and behold, there was a little bit of treasure sticking out of the ground. So he goes digging and finds a vast treasure. He puts it back, and then he goes and sells everything he's got so he can buy the field. All right, but he wasn't seeking the field there. You know, people say this all the time. I found God. You did? I didn't know God was lost. That's really good that you found. Did you bring him back so the rest of us could enjoy him like you are? You see, folks, you didn't find God. God found you. There's a world of difference there. When I got saved, I was not looking for the Lord. But the Lord was looking for me. And I'm telling you, once I did trust Christ as my Savior, then everything in my life just flipped upside down. All of a sudden, I had this desire to serve the Lord. I wanted to learn how to win folks to Christ, and I did. I took a soul winning class just as soon as I got saved. And we were going out on visitation. The teenagers, imagine that. The teenagers in our church, we had more out on Thursday night than the adults. Because, man, we got saved. And when we got saved, our lives were just turned completely upside down. But we weren't looking for the Lord. No, the Lord was looking for us. So there is no mention or even any thought of seeking here. The man in that parable, he's just simply out walking one day, and he stumbles onto this great treasure. But here in verse 45 and 46, we do not see a sudden stroke of good fortune. That's not what's happening here. No, this parable tells us of a businessman, a merchant man, and it tells us of his life, of his chosen field of employment. And it was the nature of his job that he should go and seek goodly pearls. In other words, he was one who traded and sold and bargained and dealt with goodly pearls. That's how he made his living. Now the pearls, though, notice, the pearls did not just fall into his lap, all right? He's out seeking. He's looking. The pearl did not just roll out in front of him. No, he was doing his daily routine, living his life, and in all probability, now I don't know this for sure, but in all probability, the trade that this man had was his father's trade too. And no doubt his father trained him because back in Bible times, that was normally how things were done. If your father was in a line of work, then naturally you went into that line of work and took over his business when he got to where he couldn't work anymore or if he should happen to have died. And so in all probability, this trade was sort of dumped upon this man. However, though, he got in this line of work. It is now his calling in life. And you watch him make his way through the markets. You watch him as he goes from table to table and looks at all the pearls that that people have brought to the bazaar to sell. And you watch him make his way along each one. And what do you see? Well, there you will see a certain nobleness about him. You see, he does not have an eye for inferior merchandise. No, his keen eye was searching for goodly pearls. All right, notice that. He's looking for goodly pearls. Inferior pearls, he's not interested in. He's looking for the goodly pearls. Now, how can we apply this thought? All right, now listen carefully, folks. I want you to see the merchant man as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is searching for pearls, goodly pearls. You see, the Lord seeks for pearls because he wants to use us pearls. We are valuable in his sight. That's why I stressed to you in the introduction of the message how important it is that we realize the value of a pearl back in New Testament times. And so the Lord Jesus is looking for goodly pearls. Hey, folks, don't forget Luke 19:10, where the Lord Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." So that's our Lord. You see, the finder was first a seeker. And again, I go back to this thing. I cannot tell you in all the years that I've been in the ministry, which is a whole bunch, how many people have said, "Well, I found God." No, you didn't. God's not lost, folks. We're the ones that are lost. And what happens is God comes and seeks after us. Now, I don't know where he found you, but I know where he found me. And when he found me, I was down in the bottom of the pit, wondering, how in the world am I ever going to get out of here? And he came along and reached down in tender loving care and lifted me out, and he saved my soul, and he changed my life. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to his name. He gave me a new heart, a heart that seeks after him and was no longer seeking after the world. And thank God he found me. How about with you? Has he found you yet? Has he found you yet? Boy, that's something to consider, isn't it? You see, God comes looking for us. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden? And they became sinners when they sinned. And as was the case, God came in the cool of the day. God came and cried out and said, "Adam, where are you?" You see, God is the seeker. Adam was hiding. God was seeking. Adam was shrinking. "I'm over here among the trees hiding." "Why are you hiding, Adam?" "Well, did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat from?" "Well, it wasn't me, it was her." Yeah, that's what he said. He blamed it on her. Actually, he blamed it on God, because he said, this woman that you gave me. Yeah. He said, God, this is your fault. Well, it wasn't his fault. It was Adam's fault. He sinned. He made the choice. And you see, that's what happens with us and God. God comes looking for us. God speaks and God calls for us in sometimes some strange and unusual ways, doesn't he? Sometimes in sickness. Sometimes through heartache and sorrow. I mean, I've had folks say to me, Pastor, we are sure going through a time of bad luck in our family. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's no such thing as good luck and bad luck when you're talking about God. You're either in God's will or you're not in God's will. There's no good luck or bad luck. You say, well, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that God can sometimes take you through the deep water. But he does not take you through the deep water to drown you. He takes you through the deep water so he can teach you how to swim. You say, well, I'm at the end of my rope. Well, just keep hanging on. You say, I'm going to drop. No, you won't. Just keep hanging on. God knows you're hanging from the end of the rope. Amen. Pastor, I just don't think I can make it. Sure you can. Sure you can. If I were you, I'd get my nose in the book and make it. You know, I'd just let God be God and let God help me make it. That's how it works. But make no mistake about it, folks. When God comes searching, whoo, man, he has a way of getting our attention, doesn't he? And he sure got mine. He sure got mine. Second thing I want you to see here, I want you to notice that he found what he was looking for. All right, he found what he was looking for. I think we really need to notice this about the merchant man. It was along the line of seeking. Now listen carefully. It was along the line of seeking that he made his great discovery. He made his great discovery. You know, when I got saved, about a month or so after I got saved, Lord started dealing with me about going into the ministry. Now, I did not want to do that. I did not want to do that at all. And I rebelled against that. I said, Lord, I'm not. And I believed with all my heart that if I had walked down to the front of the church and told the pastor that I was surrendering to full-time Christian service, that God was calling me into the ministry, I was convinced if I said that, everybody'd laugh. They'd laugh. And I said, I'm not going to have everybody in that church laughing at me. And so I just sit there and you know, held it in. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't tell a soul. And then we went to a camp, and where we were the older teenagers in the church. We were the counselors. We really needed someone to counsel us, but we were the counselors. And on Friday night of that meeting, Dr. John Reynolds was preaching the message. Brother Reynolds was, his parents were from Roan County in West Virginia. And John's a dear friend, and he was preaching the night that I surrendered. And I walked down to the front of the church, and I shook his hand, and I said, I think the Lord's calling me to preach. Well, he came unglued. He was excited about that. And I just thought, well, what's the big deal here? I mean, you know, God's been dealing with me about this for months, and so I don't know why you're all excited about this. And so I thought, well, that wasn't too bad. And he said, now you need to go forward in church on Sunday and let the church know that you surrendered to preach. And so I just sat there through the whole service thinking, man, I can't do that. So the morning service went by, I did not move. Sunday night came along, I'm under conviction all afternoon. And finally he said, if you need to surrender to preach the gospel, if you need to get baptized, I mean, if you love your mother, you know, I mean, you know, right down the line. And I thought, good grief, we're all going to go to the altar here. But nobody moved. And I just felt the Lord tugging at my heart. And I stepped out and I walked down front and shook hands with the pastor. And I said, Pastor, God has called me into full-time Christian service. He wants me to preach. And he looked at me with all the sincerity that he could muster. And here's what he said. Are you sure? I said, see, I told you. Nobody believed it. That's what I said. Nobody's going to believe this. And so he prayed with me right there. And then he turned around and he said, folks, I want all of you to know that our God is still in the miracle working business. Oh, I was so offended. Oh, it was awful. And then he told everybody that the Lord had called me into full-time Christian service. Well, my mother came unglued. And she came down the aisle and was the first one to grab a hold of me. And she was just rejoicing and so happy. I mean, she was ecstatic. And then my dad came walking down the aisle. And he grabbed a hold of me and hugged me. And I said, I don't care what all these other people think about it. The two people that matter the most, my mom and my dad, are happy for me. So I'm going to be happy for me. But everybody else was happy too. Oh, thank God. He's looking. He's searching. You see, he's just looking for some pearls that he can use that will surrender. And while this merchant man has eyes for goodly pearls, he has a good eye sometimes that is a good enough eye that's going to land him a pearl of great price. Back in early days, in the early days of the New Testament, first century, there was this fellow by the name of Justin. And they later put a tag on him, Justin the Martyr. Justin Martyr is how he became known. And this great Christian man relayed to the world through his writings how he got saved. And he told about how he was hungering for peace, how he was looking for spiritual liberty. That's what he called it. And since he was a very intelligent somebody, he looked for the answers in the only place he knew to look, which was through education. And he went from this school to that school, to this school, to that college, to this university, studying the philosophies of men trying to find peace for his soul. And one day, after having found nothing through education, Justin was walking along the shore of a lake, and he was struggling with everything. He had completely blotted out anybody who might have been around. And as he walked and thought and tried to come up with his next step, what am I going to do next? There was an elderly, kind old man sitting, watching him go by. And as he walked by, this old man looked at him and saw the gloom that was in his world and realized that he was looking for something that would bring joy and hope and light across his path. So the old man spoke to him and told him about the Lord Jesus. And Justin stood and listened intently. And this old fellow just talked about the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on the behalf of that man, of Justin. So in a way, Justin was seeking pearls, trying to figure out life, but he ended up finding the pearl of great price. Amen. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't care what you're looking for, you're not going to find that thing that will fit the hole in your soul. You're not going to find that until you come to Jesus. You're just not. I've had folks come and sit in my office and say, Pastor, I thought I could find happiness in drinking and partying, and now I'm just an old alcoholic, and I can't stand myself, and I've lost my family. I don't know what to do. Well, I got an idea for you. Won't you come to Jesus? I've had folks say, you know, Pastor, I've tried this, I've tried that. I can't find happiness. No, you're not going to find happiness, because the only way to find happiness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, if there was any other way, don't you think God would have spared his own son and promoted that other way? But there's not. There's only one way, and that's Christ. Then lastly, notice that while seeking many, he found one. And folks, I'm here this morning to tell you that the crowning possession of his lifelong search was not a multitude of things, it was one thing. Did you hear that? It was one thing. That was not the case with the previous parable. In verse 44, don't forget, the Lord said in verse 38 that the field is the world. And so we're not told what the treasure was, but by implication, it no doubt consisted of a number of things. It might have been a box full of jewelry. It could have been a box full of gold. It could have been necklaces or gold bracelets or sterling silver earrings or rings of some kind. Maybe even several very finely crafted swords. Who knows what was in that treasure that was hidden in the field. But whatever it was a treasure that was very expensive and very valuable. But in our parable, only one pearl rewards the seeker of a lifetime. You know why? Because that's all we need is one pearl. The Lord Jesus Christ, that's all we need. While you're out here looking for happiness and trying to get religion to fill that hole, trying to get churchianity to fill that hole. There's a new word for you. All right? You say, what's that mean? Figure it out. Don't ask me. I don't know. Just came out. Churchianity, yeah. There's a lot of that going around. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, I'm a Christian. You're a Christian? What do you mean by that? Well, I was born in America. It's Christian America, isn't it? No, it's heathen America. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, Lord, I'm sure I'd like to talk to you about that. Only one out of all the rest that were found brought perfect satisfaction to this seeker. I've known folks who try religion to find peace in their hearts. I've known some that do volunteer work for the community, or they join the Lions or the Elks or the Moose or the Masons or the Lions, Tigers and Bears, oh my, you know, all the rest of it. That's not going to satisfy your soul. Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the only one we need. You've tried education, you've tried high church, you've tried the new modern contemporary church, you've tried joining clubs, you have been seeking goodly pearls, yet you have not found what you're looking for. You have been seeking many things, trying to find one thing. You don't need the many, you need the one. And the one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pearl of great price. Why don't you trust him? And when you do, you're going to find that he is all you need. All you need. Let me tell you this and I'll close. By way of illustration, do you remember when Jesus was in the home of Martha and Mary? Martha was cooking supper. And Mary was sitting at our Lord's feet, listening to every single word. And Martha got upset. She kept looking in the living room, you know, sweat pouring down her brow. She's angry. She's upset. And finally, she just couldn't take it anymore. She steps in the doorway and she says, "Master, would you tell my sister to get in here and help me cook?" And the Lord Jesus looked at Martha and said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many," did you hear that? "Many things, but one thing is needed." One thing, and Mary has chosen that good part, that one thing. Folks, one thing is necessary. Are you listening to me? One thing. And that one thing is that you be rightly related to God. And the only way to be rightly related to God is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. It's that simple. Do you know him? Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to be as honest with me as you can be. How many of you will say, "Pastor, I am saved. I know it. There's absolutely no doubt. I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. I know that." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? You say, "Preacher, I know. That I'm saved. There is no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven. And I know that." Amen. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. All right, that looked like everybody, but I could have missed someone. A lot of people here this morning. So let me ask this. Is there one who will say, "Pastor, I'm not 100% sure. But I tell you this, I'm concerned about my eternal soul. And I know I need the Lord as my Savior. So, Pastor, would you please pray for me?" And dear friend, listen, I will not embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you. I promise that. So if you're not 100% sure, would you just lift your hand right now and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need the Lord, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody like that this morning, would you just lift your hand and hold it up where I can see it? Just hold your hand up where I can see it. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and love. And thank you, Father, for seeking after us. Thank you for working in our hearts. And I'm so thankful that you reached down in that pit and lifted me out one day. And Father, I just pray now that you will help all of us to examine our hearts, examine ourselves in the light of what we have just heard from the pearl of great price. So Father, bless your word and use it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.